We'll have our preschoolers be dismissed at this time. Children kindergarten on up are welcome to stay here for the rest of our service. The preschoolers can be dismissed. They'll join us in just a little bit. There is no Easter Sunday without Good Friday, and Friday is not good without Easter Sunday. And this is the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was raised again the third day. Take out your bulletin insert, if you will. We're going to do something a little bit aggressive this morning. How does that sound? Aggressive on Easter Sunday. We're going to walk through a lot of information, and so I put it all in the insert, okay? I was not aware that somebody was going to be signing today, so Joel, I trust we won't go too fast, okay? How much is Easter worth? You ever considered that before? There are a couple of ways to look at and even answer this question. One way is to look at how much people spend on Easter. It is estimated, get this, that Americans spend over $16 billion on Easter-related purchases. That's a lot of money. Another way, though, is to look at how much people value Easter, and the two are not necessarily the same, how they spend and how they value. This may include how much they spend, but it most likely involves a whole range of other questions. Why do people celebrate Easter? What does Easter mean to them? How significant is Easter? What sort of desires, feelings, beliefs, and decisions operate behind their celebration of Easter? These are good questions. I don't know if you ever pondered them, but I ask you to ponder them today. While it may appear that Americans value Easter simply because of their spending habits, probing a little bit deeper into these sorts of value questions will reveal that the actual worth of Easter for most people is a bit like those giant chocolate bunnies, hollow or empty on the inside. Just a couple weeks ago, as I took the kids to the grocery store, we were finding some treats and goodies, and my kids' eyes lighted upon the Easter candy aisle. And Lily's eyes got huge, and she said, "Dad, look at that!" On the top shelf was a 3 foot tall, giant chocolate Easter bunny. Wouldn't that be so fantastic? Then I had to blow the news for her. I said, "Lily, do you want to know the truth? That thing is hollow on the inside. It is not solid chocolate." Anybody ever had that disappointment before? A few of you had that disappointment. Or even if it wasn't 3 feet tall, maybe it was significantly big, it was still hollow on the inside. My question is, how many people, by the way they view Easter, that's actually what Easter is to them? Very, very hollow. Empty. There's no substance to it. What is Easter worth to you? It's a question worth asking. To put it a different way, why are you here? Granted, I am so glad you're here, and we want you to be here. But do you know why you're here? And don't just say, "Well, somebody asked me to come." You came on your own volition. I'm glad somebody asked you to come if that was the case. Here's a good place to be, but do you know why? The worth of Easter isn't chocolate bunnies, as good as they might be, candy or egg hunts, as fun as those might be, ham dinners, new clothes, etc. All that stuff is not bad. But is that the worth of Easter? While none of that stuff is inherently bad, it certainly isn't the substance or weight of Easter. What is the worth of Easter is God and his work of salvation. That is the worth of Easter. That's the worth. Why? Because who he is and what he has done to reconcile man to himself is of eternal value. There is nothing heavier than that. A hollow 3 foot tall chocolate bunny may appear to be rather substantial, but in the end, it is empty. Easter without God is nothing. Are you here today because Easter means something great to you, or it's actually quite hollow? For every true believer in Jesus Christ, Easter, to be more specific, the day Jesus Christ rose from the dead, is of great importance. That Jesus Christ rose from the dead is a fact, a historical reality, in complete accord with what he said would happen. And if it didn't actually happen, then the entirety of what believers in Christ believe falls to the ground. What we do today means absolutely nothing if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. That is true. That's what Paul says. If Christ didn't rise, what is faith in Christ all about? But that's not true. Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. It means everything to us. But the question that every person needs to answer is, what does Easter mean to you personally? It can only mean something substantial if it has legitimate weight or glory. We're going to use a couple of different terms today that have kind of overlapping concepts. Glory and weight and fullness and significance, value, worth. All these words are similarly related. Easter is truly glorious. It has actual worth and value to you only if the following are also weighty to you. It is good to remember Jesus' resurrection, but the reason why it means so much to us is because of the glory that is surrounding Easter. So let's talk about that glory of Easter. And this is now where you open up the fire hose and now get a lot of information. So that's why it's before you. Number one, Easter is glorious because the weight of God is his own glory. Now ponder that a little bit. The weight of God. How much does God weigh? Well, not the way you and I measure things, not the way you and I weigh things, but his weight is his glory. Who is God? As we ask the question, God is the one who exists, and he exists by his own doing forever. Ponder a little bit about God. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Who can say that? That's my name, I am. You are? I exist on my own. Nobody can say that except God. God is the only self-existent one. He has always been, he always will be, and nobody is, he is dependent on nobody for his existence. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. When we think about Easter, think about the full weight of God's glory. Who is God? He is preeminent above everything and everyone and is the only God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 35, 39. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Know therefore today and lay it in your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. He alone is God. Do you believe that today? Him and him alone. There are no other gods. What about his glory then? What is God's glory? It's a tricky question to answer. For even in the word itself, glory, there's a mystery and a complexity with what all is involved with glory. God's glory is his full weight, the fullness and the demonstration of all that he is. Anybody ever looked up into the night sky and you marvel at the stars? You wait until your eyes adjust to the darkness. Maybe the city lights have gone down a little bit and you can see the majesty and the vastness of space. Anybody ever done that before? Because several years ago, some scientists came out with some pictures that were taken of deep space. Maybe some of you saw this, a picture of space that looked like just any other picture. Then they took just a fraction of the night sky out and they blew it up. In that dinky little fraction of the night sky, what they saw when they blew that image up were billions upon billions of little galaxies, all filled with stars. You can't see that with your visible eye, but it's there nonetheless. That is the glory of space, the vast expanse of space. You can see the stars, but you can't see all of it. Similarly with God, we can see some of his attributes, some of how he displays himself, but we don't know the half of it. God is huge. Deuteronomy 5, verse 24 says this, and you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire this day. We have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Isaiah 42, verse 8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God's glory is demonstrated in what he does, that is, he creates, and what he is like. Genesis 1, 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You see a little of God's glory when you acknowledge all that he has made is his creation. You see a little bit of who he is and what he is like when you recognize that he is the creator of you and the creator of me. His holiness, Isaiah 6, 3, and one called to one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's holiness is his divine otherliness. There is nobody like him. He is so distinct. We can't compare him to anyone or anything. He is holy, completely perfect, without sin. But what does his glory deserve? His glory is worthy of all worship by all people. Because of the vastness of all that God is, he deserves your worship and he deserves my worship. Revelation 4:11, Michael already read this morning. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Psalm 100, the whole psalm reads like this. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Does anybody ever say that about you? Does anybody ever say, hey, gather around, let's bless your name? No, that is the truth. It's because none of us are glorious like God is. He and he alone is worthy of all of our worship. So I know this is only a snapshot, but do you feel the weight of God's glory? Do you feel that weight? There's something massive here that you can't quite contain. But is God worshiped by man? Look at point number two. The burden of man is his sin. The weight of God is his glory. The burden of man is his sin. Who is man? We've already seen this briefly, but all men were created by God in his image and are responsible to image him well. Every single person was made to reflect God to the rest of creation. We're responsible to do that. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Acts 17:26, and he made from one man every nation, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. That's what men, all mankind, was designed to do. And yet, what do we learn about man? All men are guilty of sinning against God instead of worshiping him. Have you come here to worship today? Let me ask you, are you a sinner before God? God's word tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, for there is no distinction. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you come with today. It doesn't matter your background, your heritage, your ethnicity. It doesn't matter. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Verse that many of us have known for a long time. What does it mean to come short of God's glory? You have fallen short of what God has expected of you, to worship him in all of his glory. What is sin? Man's sin is his turning away from God, his rebelling against him and replacing him. See, sometimes we think of sin as just the bad stuff that other people do. But this is really what sin is all about. Romans 1, 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Do you realize that the heart of sin, it's not giving God his due? That's the heart of sin. It's not looking at somebody else and saying, oh, they're really bad. It's looking at yourself and saying, do I give God what he's due as God? They do not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. Have you ever worshiped anything other than God? We probably would be quick to say, well, no, I've never had a little carved image at all. When was the last time you gave priority to something other than God? When was the last time you gave all of your attention, all of your resources, all of your heart's affections to something or someone other than God? That's called replacing God with something else, or idolatry. Man is lost in his sin and unable and unwilling to do anything about it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Yeah, but I feel quite alive today. Oh, we're talking about spiritual deadness. As it relates to you and God, are you dead to him today? God's word tells us that every single person is born into this world dead to God, wanting their own way, wanting to replace God with other things. What does man's sin deserve? Man's sin is worthy of death. Separation from the physical body and this life, and separation from God in the life to come. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Classic verse, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Do you feel the burden of your sin? For many this morning, the reason why Easter is so joyful is because we have felt the weight of our sin. If you don't feel the weight of your sin, the weight of Easter will be rather thin. Big whoop. Why did I need Jesus to rise from the dead? I'm not that bad. When you feel the full burden and weight of your sin, the glory of Easter becomes that much greater. But is there any help for man's sin? Number three, the necessity of the cross of Jesus Christ is his sacrifice. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, fully God and fully man. We can't wrap our minds around that. How can he be 100% God and 100% man at the same time? I don't know, but God's word says he does, and he is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus was sent by his Father to earth to save people from their sin. He did not come to set a good moral example. He didn't come to shake the politics up. He came to save sinners. That's why he came. 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says this, of whom I am foremost. Do you know why Paul could say, of whom I'm foremost? Because he felt the weight of his sin in comparison with the full weight of God's glory. So what is Christ's sacrifice? He didn't die for his own sin, for he was and is perfect without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus didn't die for his own sin. Jesus didn't die because he deserved to die. He did die for our sin to provide full forgiveness of sin forever. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, but that blood must be blameless blood. And Jesus was the only one. What does his sacrifice deserve? Certainly you could think about this question and say, well, maybe I deserve to have Jesus die for me. A lot of people live that way. I deserve Jesus dying for me. Maybe because I'm a kind of a good person, at least better than the other person next to me, whoever that is. I deserve Jesus dying for me because of my background, or because of where I live, or because of what I make, or because of my vocation. None of that is true. You and I didn't even come close to deserving Jesus' sacrifice for us. He didn't deserve death, and we don't deserve life. But what does his sacrifice put on us as a legitimate obligation? Do you know that the Bible tells us, commands us to believe in him? It's a command. Because of what Jesus has done for you and me, the Bible says, believe on him. Don't work, believe. Turn from your sin and trust in him completely. 1 John 3:23 says this, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. That is what his sacrifice demands of every single person. So the question, do you believe? Has there been a point in your life, much like with Barb, where you recognized who you were before God? The weight of your sin was heavy, but you realized Jesus was the only one who can completely atone for your sin, providing forgiveness. Did you trust in him? I believe what you've done for me, Jesus, and I'm clinging to you only. Not that I'm a pretty good person. Not that I used to do these things back in the day. Not that I even attend church. I believe in you. I'm trusting in you, a person who feels the weight of Jesus' sacrifice is a person who feels the weight of their sin. Do you feel that weight? The question remains, did Jesus stay dead? And on this glorious morning, we answer emphatically, no, he did not. So the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is his triumph. What is his triumph? Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose again on the third day, never to die again. Praise the Lord for that. Never to die again. There are other people who rose from the dead, not by their own doing, but they were raised to life. But they died again. We are told in Scripture that Jesus rose never to die again. Look at these verses here. Acts chapter 10, verse 39. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. Witnesses. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Romans 6, 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. There is triumph in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death has no power over him. Jesus was raised in power and victory over sin and death. Acts 2, verse 23 says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jesus couldn't be held down. Praise the Lord. Because of his power over death, we can rejoice this morning. The weight of his resurrection, the glory of his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Have you ever stood at a coffin of somebody you have loved looking at their lifeless body? That really is their body, but they're not there. Have these words come to you because of the hope of the resurrection? O death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and only through him. There is no other victory over death except through Jesus Christ. He is the only one who has the power over death. You can't cheat it. It will come. If you're not in Jesus Christ, that is a terrifying day. But if you're in Jesus Christ, you look at death and you smile because you know it will not hold you down. Amen? What does his triumph deserve? All believers in him ought to live for him. because of his resurrection power. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Because Jesus died and rose again, he commands all his followers to live for him. And that is a blessed privilege, to live for Jesus. But what more will Jesus do? Number five, the fullness of the return of Jesus Christ is his glory. His glory is his return when he comes. What is his glory? Jesus will return to earth one day to bring full judgment on those who deny him. A lengthier passage here, 2 Thessalonians 1, starting in verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay affliction those who afflict you. It is helpful to remember when we think about the weight of our sin, do we believe it's just that God punish sin? When something happens to us, you better believe we think strongly of justice. One of my daughters, Lily, has a strong justice meter, but it is only one direction. Whenever she has been affronted by somebody else, strong justice, but it doesn't work both ways. Do we view God's justice on sin even when it comes to us? He is just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I thought Jesus was nice. Chalk that up as a misconception that is not found in the Word of God. In these terms, Jesus is nice, but he is just, and he is righteous, and he will bring vengeance on all those who do not follow him. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. That is the weight of his return. It's his glory. Jesus will return to earth one day to bring full salvation to those who believe. Hebrews 9, 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin for us, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. See, the return of Jesus Christ is the blessed hope of every single believer. We will likely physically die, but we look for the day when Jesus will return and make all things right and new. What does his glory deserve? His glory of his return? All believers in him ought to wait for him with joy because of his return. 1 Peter 1, verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. We struggle to love those we can see. But because of faith in Jesus Christ, we love him even though we don't see him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Is that why you come today? Because Jesus is your joy. That is reason to celebrate Easter. Obtaining the outcome of your faith is salvation of your souls. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. 2 Peter verse chapter 3, verse 11 says this, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found in him, without spot or blemish, and at peace. See, for the believer in Jesus Christ, Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, is definitely about Jesus conquering the grave. But it's also about so much more. The glory of Easter is not just an empty tomb, though that is its glory. It's also the full magnitude of God's plan of redemption. Do you feel that weight when we come to celebrate with joy over what God has done? You need to. Maybe you can't, because maybe it isn't your joy. For every person that it comes face to face with the Word of God, you should ask the question, what about me? What about me? Is this, what we've described here, the glory, the weight of Easter for you? It can only be by faith. Not a single one of us deserves any of this except for God's punishment. It's only by faith, trusting in what He has done. Easter egg hunts are fun. I'm sure some of you are going to have that today. What would an Easter egg hunt be like if all of the plastic eggs were empty? Did I just hear that? It would not be fun. Not at all. If Grammy came to you, Lily, and said, I have hidden 2,000 plastic Easter eggs. I can see you getting all excited over that. And then she adds this wonderful little tag on the end. But there's nothing in any of them. Who would go out and rush and pick up the Easter eggs? Cindy, I saw a hand. Nobody would. Unless you like cheap plastic things, right? Unfortunately, for far too many Americans, maybe is that what Easter is to them? It's empty. Because they have never felt the full glory of Easter. To put it carefully, they have never trusted in the full glory of Easter. But for everybody who does, we know that Easter is filled with substance, filled with the weight of God Himself. If Easter is something other than that, what we've seen from God's Word today, if it is something other than that, then maybe not only is Easter like an empty Easter egg, but maybe you're actually like a hollow chocolate bunny yourself. I know that's very palatable to think about right now, but ponder that. Are you empty inside? And I don't just mean this kind of cliche. But do you have a groaning in your soul for something more? Every believer in Jesus Christ comes to Easter Sunday morning recognizing this is a reminder that the more has already come and is yet to come, right? We don't look to this Easter Sunday as the time, I hope this is it. No! We know the good news, and we believe it, and we bank our entire life on it. If I fall down flat today, it's a good thing. What? Because I know what awaits me on the other side. Because of the glory of Easter, is it your glory too? Father, thank you for the hope of Easter. Thank you for the glory of Easter, the full weight and magnitude of what Easter really means. Lord, I do not want to assume that everybody here today believes this, has truly taken it into their hearts, has placed the full weight of themselves squarely on Jesus Christ. So, Lord, in this moment, would you work on their hearts? Would you give them conviction by your Holy Spirit? And, Father, would you give them genuine humility and repentance to turn from their sin and to trust Jesus alone? Father, for everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, would you remind us the extreme joy we should have because of the hope of Easter? It doesn't matter what we face in this life, Jesus is alive. May this radiate in what we say and how we live for the rest of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.